Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. There are times when being a Christian is difficult. Not because of persecution, but because of blessing. Because of I've lost the word that I'm looking for, but because of plenty, because of prosperity. There are times that many people will claim to be Christian and yet be far from God. They will turn to other things. They'll turn to success, and they'll try to incorporate those very things into Christianity. And the passage that we're looking at this evening is a word against doing just that. It is written by Amos. It is a prophecy from Jehovah to Amos and to speak to the northern kingdom of Israel before they are taken out of the land. And I hope that this evening we'll be able to look at this and learn exactly what Amos and the Lord was saying unto Israel, and hopefully maybe apply it to our lives and give us wisdom even as we pray. Let's read Amos chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord, for thus saith Jehovah unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek Jehovah, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Jehovah is his name. So, I would venture to guess that not many of us are familiar with Amos, with who Amos was and what his ministry was. So I'll give you a little bit of background information into who Amos is. Amos was a prophet. He was from Tekoa. Tekoa is a town in the southern kingdom of Judah. This is around the time 750 BC. This is around the same time that Isaiah prophesied in Israel, in Judah. Although he was born in Judah, he was asked to prophesy by God in the northern kingdom. He prophesied for about 2 years. That was the full extent of his prophetic work. He was told by God to call Israel back from its sin. Now this was during a time of prosperity for the northern kingdom. They were doing well. They weren't struggling. They weren't having oppressors around them. They were enjoying life. But as is so often the case, this leads to a departure from God. This leads to thinking I can do things in my own strength, that I don't need Jehovah. He was warning the people that judgment was going to come and it was going to be a difficult time. And when judgment came, they needed to look to the proper place. They needed to seek the proper person. So Amos here, he takes up a lamentation against Israel. A lamentation is what you would sing at someone's death. You're lamenting the loss. We can think of David when the general of Saul's army was killed. When Saul himself and Jonathan were killed, he took up a lament, a song of sorrow, a song of thankfulness for what he knew, and yet sorrow for what he no longer had. And this is exactly what Amos is telling Israel. I am lamenting your situation. I'm lamenting your life because you're going to fall. He tells them in verse 2 they're going to be fallen and shall no more rise. You know, we read about the southern kingdom of Judah 200 years later, approximately, being taken into captivity by Babylon. But what do we read? We read of them coming back from that captivity 70 years later. What don't we read about the northern kingdom? Them coming back. They're not brought back from their captivity. They're not raised up. Because God says, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. The city that went out by 100 shall leave 10. What is he saying? He says, when you go out to battle and you think in your prosperity that you're going to do well, the city that sends out 1,000 men, only 100 will return. The city that sends out 100 men, only 10 will return. 90% are going to be killed. Think about that for a moment of the way that wars have been fought in our lifetimes, or even if you know more about World War II or some other war, about how difficult that would be on a town, on a city, on a country, that 90% of the men that go out to war only are killed and only 10% come back. We think about all the decimation that World War II caused, and it caused great devastation. But it wasn't that bad. It wasn't that hard. He tells them that in the midst of this, they need to seek Jehovah. He says it in verse 4, "For thus saith Jehovah unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live." We're going to see that a little bit later, how many times he says this. And then he says what they shouldn't do. In verse 5, he says, "But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught." That's going to be the focus of what we're looking at this evening. Three important locations to the Israelites. And we're going to look at what the meaning for the Israelites were and what they may mean to us. He says, seek the Jehovah. Seek ye him, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there's none to quench it. How can you quench the fire of the Lord? How can you quench his wrath once it's kindled but a little? That's what they're facing. That's what they're coming up against. And they're not seeing it. It's hard to see that in prosperity, isn't it? But that's what they're faced with. Seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. It's reminiscent of what God says to Moses when he's speaking to him on the mount. Don't let the people come forward, or I will break out upon them. He says this is what's going to happen to the house of Joseph, to the house of Israel. Seek the Lord. He tells them about the wrongs they're committing, turning judgment to naught, they're leaving off righteousness in the earth. He says Jehovah has all power. He's the one who's hung the stars in place. He's the one who can turn the shadow of death into the morning. The darkest of nights and morning breaks. The brightest of days is turned into a night. He's the one who pours out the water on the face of the earth. It's Jehovah. Seek ye him. So what we're thinking about this evening are these three sites, these three cities in the nation. Bethel. Seek not Bethel, he says. Well, what's the significance of Bethel? Well, there's a number of things that take place there. The first thing that takes place there is Jacob. You remember when Jacob is leaving his parents after deceiving his father? He goes and he puts his head upon a stone. And he sees the ladder going up to heaven. And he wakes up in the morning and he makes an altar out of that stone. And he says, this is Bethel. This is the house of God. Deborah judged Israel from Bethel. When she was the judge, when Benjamin had civil war with Israel, and remember, because of the sin that had occurred there, and Israel gathers together, the whole nation gathers together to say, what should we do? They go to Bethel to gather together to decide what to do about Benjamin. And when they go too far, they come back to Bethel and say, now, how are we going to fix this? They do it at Bethel. They inquire to Jehovah there. Samuel judged Israel out of three cities. He would make a circuit around the nation, and Bethel was one of those cities. When Elijah was caught up, and was going to be caught up in the whirlwind of fire, one of the places that he stops on the way is Bethel when he tries to leave Elisha behind. And although those all of those things have significance, that's not the significance I think that Amos is talking about. I think that Amos is talking about the sin of Jeroboam. If you remember who Jeroboam is, he is the third king of the nation. Well, sorry, fourth king of the nation. I forgot Saul. You have Saul and David and then Solomon. And then Rehoboam, and the nation is divided. And Jeroboam becomes king of the northern tribes, of the 10 northern tribes. In 1 Kings chapter 12, it tells us what Jeroboam did. It says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." I think this is exactly what Amos is talking about. It's the golden calf in Bethel. And you say, What was this golden calf? Was it a false god that was set up, even though Jeroboam says, "Your gods, O Israel"? It was the false worship of the true God. Because this is exactly, they call this calf, this golden calf, Jehovah. That's the name they give it. And they think that they're worshiping the true God in a false way. And for hundreds of years, this is the sin of the nation of Israel. Over and over again, if you read through the book of Kings and the books of Chronicles, you'll see that God says about those kings, he sinned after the sin of Jeroboam. He took not away the calves. He followed after him wholeheartedly. You see, what Israel was doing in that northern kingdom, they were focused on the false worship of the true God. Why did Jeroboam do it? Because he didn't want the kingdom to go back to Rehoboam. He thought if they go down to the temple every year in Jerusalem, eventually they're going to say, why do we have two kings? You know, God never wanted us to have two kings. Why do we have two? Why don't we return to the land of Judah? Why don't we become one nation again? And so this is why he set this up, so that they don't go to worship God in the right way. It's this false worship of God. And Jehovah, through Amos, is saying, don't go to Bethel. Don't think there's an answer there. Don't think that when trouble comes, you can go to that spot and go to that city and say, I'm going to pray to Jehovah, and he's going to answer because of where I am. Because it's false. It's not true worship. It's not me. Seek ye me and live. Seek ye Jehovah and live. He doesn't stop there, though, does he? He says, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. Now, in our minds, Gilgal doesn't mean a lot. Bethel is more familiar to us because of what it means, the house of God. Gilgal doesn't seem really that familiar. Well, when Joshua enters the land, he crosses the River Jordan. Remember, the River Jordan parts. And they cross on dry land. What does he have one man from each tribe do? He has them bend down and pick up the biggest stone they can get out of the riverbed and carry it to the other side. And there he builds a memorial, and he calls it Gilgal. He calls it Gilgal, and from that time forward, throughout the entire conquest of the land, Joshua bases himself right next to that memorial. He bases himself in Gilgal. Every time they go out to battle, they come back to Gilgal. That's the base. That's where the great event takes place of the conquest of the land. So for over 100 years, Gilgal is the center of the entire nation. When Samuel comes to be judge, guess what one of those three cities is that he bases himself out of? It's Gilgal. Why? Because of the importance that was still attached to it. Because this is where the conquest of the land took place. This great event took place. When Samuel and Israel confirmed Saul as king, you know where they did it? In Gilgal. When Saul sacrificed to Jehovah against the commandment of Jehovah, when he sacrificed and Samuel said, "You weren't supposed to sacrifice. Because of this, the kingdom is taken away from you." You know where Saul was? He was in Gilgal. Later on, when Samuel tells Saul, "You need to go and wipe out the Amalekites," that God, Jehovah, has had they've been the enemy of Israel forever. You're going to wipe them out. It's your responsibility. And of course, Saul doesn't. And after the battle, Samuel comes to Saul. You know where they're meeting? In Gilgal. That's exactly where they're meeting. It is the center of the land. We think of Jerusalem as the center of Israel, as the capital of the nation. And indeed, it is today. And it has been since the days of David. If there was a capital before the days of David, it would have been Gilgal. That's how important the city was. When Elijah was to be caught up in the whirlwind of fire, one of the places he stopped to try and get Elisha off his tail was Gilgal. The school of the prophets that Elijah and Elisha both started and worked through was based in Gilgal. You see, in the minds of Israel, the great events took place in Gilgal. When David fled before Absalom, when Absalom took over the kingdom, and he's fled out of the nation, and there's a civil war taking place. When Absalom is now dead, and David is coming back, you know where he crosses? He crosses at Gilgal. And that's where the nation gathers together and says, "We want you, David, to be our king." It's at Gilgal. And so when Amos comes to the Israelites, and he says, "But seek not Bethel." Don't seek the false worship. Don't seek the things that you thought was Jehovah. Seek Jehovah and live. He says, don't seek the past. Don't seek the great events that happened before. Don't say, you know what, God did this before, so he's going to do it again. God moved in the same way. God moved this way before, he's going to move this way today. Don't do that. Seek me and live. Seek ye Jehovah and live. Don't seek what he did 5 years ago. Don't seek what he did 100 years ago. Don't seek the revivals of the past. Seek Jehovah today. That's what he's telling Israel. And then you have Beersheba. "But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba." Pass not to Beersheba. Now Beersheba wasn't even in the northern kingdom. Why would he mention it to the northern kingdom when Beersheba wasn't even in the northern kingdom? You know, Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech at Beersheba after he exits Egypt. Because Egypt was what? A way of escape for Abraham from the famine that was in the land. You see, Beersheba is seen as the southern border of the nation of Israel. From the time of Jacob through all biblical days. When, upon leaving his family and stopping off at Bethel, when he has the dream, you know where Jacob stops last before he leaves to go to Haran? It's Beersheba. You know, after he is told by God to return back to Israel, you know where he enters first? Beersheba. Upon leaving Israel to go into Egypt, what does Jacob do? He stops at Beersheba and inquires of the Lord, "Should I go down to Egypt? Is this what you would have me to do?" And God says, "Yes, go." Throughout the book of Judges and onwards, to describe the entirety of Israel, how does the Bible say it? From Dan even to Beersheba. From the northernmost point to the southernmost point. And what was that southernmost point? It was a way of escape. It was a way out. It was a way out of trouble. It was a way to flee. God ordained way of fleeing, but a way to flee nonetheless. When Elijah, when he was running from Jezebel. Remember the story? He had fought the prophets of Baal and had won the victory. And he thought, this is it. I've struck the final blow in this spiritual fight in this land. Not so. Next morning he wakes up and he hears that Jezebel is going to kill him. What does he do? He flees. Where does he flee to? He flees to Beersheba. And after he gets to Beersheba, he eats something. He walks a day's journey and you find him under a juniper tree saying, I'm ready to die. He thought, I'm going to Beersheba. I'm getting out of Israel. I'm getting out of the land. There's nothing here for me. I'm going to escape. Now I'm ready to die, God. Beersheba came to represent, in the minds of the Israelites, a way of escaping their troubles and finding God. A way of a God-ordained escape. If Jacob could have escaped Esau that way, he could escape Laban that way, it's the right way. If Elijah could escape Jezebel that way, it must be the right way. If Israel could escape the famine that way, and go into Egypt and God protect them in Egypt, it must be the right way. Indeed, in the days of Jeremiah, 250 years later, in the days of Jeremiah, when Judah has been ransacked and Babylon has carried the cream of the crop away into captivity, what do the remnants say? You know what? We need to get out of the land. And Jeremiah says, no, God says, no, don't leave. But what do? They go south through Beersheba into Egypt against God's commandment. In the minds of an Israelite, the way to get out of trouble is through Beersheba. And so Amos says, seek not Bethel. Don't seek this false worship of the true God. There's no answer there. Don't enter into Gilgal. Don't think just because God moved that way before, he's going to do it again. You don't have anything to base that upon. Don't go. Don't try to escape your troubles. Because who's in control of it all? You're in God's hand. You're in the hand of Jehovah. If he's bringing trouble, guess what? He's the one bringing trouble. The trouble's going to follow you no matter where you try to escape to. What should you do? Seek ye me. Seek Jehovah and live. You know, today people are doing that very thing. They've been doing it for ages. But they're still going to Bethel. They're still going to the false worship of the true God, where they're mixing it with works, and they're mixing it with idols, and they're mixing it with experiences, and they're mixing it with everything, and they're not looking in the Word and saying, this is Jehovah, this is Jesus Christ, this is all I need. I don't need all of this other stuff. I need God. Seek ye me and live. Don't add things to the gospel. Don't add things to some rules that you have to follow. Trust Christ today. It's Him and Him alone. There's nothing else. Salvation is not found in me. It's not found in any church. It's found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Don't add anything to it. But that's exactly what they do. They don't want that path. They want the path where they feel like they've helped. They feel like they've done something. But guess what? God says, seek not Bethel. Don't go that direction. Seek ye me and live. You know, how often do you hear it in churches where people says, you know, this church used to be full. Boy, the pews used to be packed out. It was so wonderful. Oh, for those days. Has God changed? Is He the same God today as He was then? Well, of course He is. What should you be doing? Don't worry about the events of the past. Seek Him today and live. Follow after Him today and live. Lest He break out like fire and wipe you away. Seek me. Don't rely upon the old. Look for Him now. You know, Elisha is a wonderful example. We always hear about Elijah. And Elijah, we hear about him probably because the contest on that with Baal, the prophets of Baal was so awesome. And then we think, well, he's been caught up into the whirlwind of fire. But did you know who was the first person to raise the dead? Elisha. Did you know that Elisha performed twice as many miracles as Elijah did? Did you know his ministry was much longer than Elijah's was? He had a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. What did Elisha do? What was the first action that Elisha did after Elisha's... Sorry. What did Elisha do the first time, the first hurdle that he had after Elijah's gone? He's there and the River Jordan is in front of him and it's swollen because of the rain. What does he do? He strikes it with Elijah's mantle and he says, not where is Elijah? He says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is Jehovah God of Elijah? That's who I need. I don't need Elijah. I need Jehovah. That's who needs to move in this place. Not somebody else, not something else, not some old event, not some experience. I need Jehovah here. That's the only one who's going to help me across the river. That's what we have to have in our mind. We think of escape. We don't think about Beersheba today. But what do? Whenever some event comes into our life that we don't like, we pray for God to take the event away. We're looking for a way of escape just like Israel did. We're praying for it. We're praying. Maybe more. We're more spiritual than they were because we're actually asking God for it instead of running away. But we're doing the same thing. God is using these things, these difficulties, to try and turn us to His path, or to try and grow our faith and build those muscles so that we're relying upon His strength. And what do? Lord, take it away. Lord, get it out of my life. Wait a second. This is the very thing He's put into our life. He's put it here for a reason. He's put it here to help us grow, to challenge our faith, and we would say, get rid of it. Don't seek Beersheba. Don't go by the way of Beersheba. Don't seek Gilgal. Enter not there. Don't go to Bethel. These things are not God. He is. Seek Him, and ye shall live. Seek ye Jehovah. He says it so many times here, doesn't He? In these few verses. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith Jehovah unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek Jehovah, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Jehovah is his name. That's who you seek. Don't say, I want him to move the way he did before. No, I just want him. And guess what? If you seek him, what will he do? He'll move in your life. He may move in a way he used to move. He may move differently. But he'll be there. That's the important part. Seek not Bethel. Enter not into Gilgal. And pass not to Beersheba. Seek ye me and ye shall live. Seek Jehovah. Seek the one who's done it all. That's where our faith is. It's in him and in him alone. It's everything else is just not worth it. There's no hope there. There's no answer there. There's no answer in what's happened before. There's no answer in the false worship of the true God. There's no answer in a way of escape. Don't say, oh, you know what, it's going to be all right. The rapture's coming. Oh, it's going to be all right because he's not going to let his people go through difficulties. The disciples sure went through the storm. Persecution, it comes upon his people. It happens. I'm not going to get into any prophecies about the last day, but I can tell you this. He keeps his people safe through the midst of trouble. And sometimes, guess what? His people die in the midst of trouble. But they're saved nonetheless because he's their people. They're his people. Because he's their God. Seek ye me and live. And don't worry about the rest of it. Seek ye me and live. Seek his face. Seek forgiveness through his Son. That's the only way to live. That's the only answer there can be. It's not in athletics. It's not in money. It's not in popularity. It's not in any of those things. No matter what society tells you, it's in Jehovah. That's where the hope is. Seek ye me and live. We point you to the Savior. We point you to the only one who can keep you from Bethel, from Gilgal, and you don't need to go to Beersheba. We point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.